Hi, this is Susie Larson, and thank you so much for listening to Live the Promise today. Our website is filled with even more powerful and encouraging interviews. Learn more by logging on to myfaithradio.com. Good afternoon. Thanks so much for tuning in today. I'm Susie Larson, and this is Live the Promise, and we are here to help you engage in a strong and active walk of faith. I'm so glad you tuned in. Very happy Tuesday to you. Well, maybe you are somebody who goes to church on a regular basis. You read the Bible, you're actively involved in church, but if you're honest with yourself, you can honestly say you're not very much acquainted with the love of God. When you think of your faith journey, the love, the intimate personal love that Jesus has for you isn't the first thing that crosses your mind. Maybe you've been a Christian a long time, but you just don't have a sense of how God feels about you. But maybe you've just started walking with him or never really been formally introduced to Jesus. Maybe you've got questions like this. Does God truly love me, or does he just want me to want to tell me how to live my life? And where will this God take me? How will this God feel about me when I mess up? Will he want me even if I don't want him or forget about him? What will happen when we don't see eye to eye? Is he keeping score? If so, how will I know if I'm panning out? These are questions Alex Early mentions in his book, The Reckless Love of God, Experiencing the Personal, Passionate Heart of the Gospel, and looking forward to talking with him about the love of God. So here's my question for you before I get Alex on. Do you believe that Jesus really, truly, personally loves you? Do you believe it? Because it's true. Let me tell you about my guest, and we'll get him on. Alex Early is a pastor who's planted a church in a bar, served as a theology professor, created the Acts 29 West Academy, a missional theological training center, and launched the Acts 29 podcast. He lives with his wife and children in Atlanta, Georgia. He spends his downtime cooking with and for friends and family, and is pursuing a Doctor of Intercultural Studies, a degree at Western Seminary. So obviously he's a pretty busy guy. I'm glad he likes to cook. You can find him on the web at axeljesus.com. Pastor Alex, welcome to the program.
Hey there. Thank you for having me today.
So glad to talk with you. Looking forward to talking with you about really one of my favorite topics. Hey, before we get into the content of your book, The Reckless Love of God, we want to start out talking scripture. And I'm wondering if you either have a life verse, Alex, that you can share with us, or one you've just been pondering these days.
Yeah, sure. I don't know if I have a life one. They tend to change every few years for me, you know.
Mm-hmm.
Lately, over the last several years, I've been captivated by Luke 15:20 and the passage of the prodigal son, where the father, where it just says the father saw the son from a great distance, felt compassion for him, ran to him, fell on his neck, could not stop kissing him. Welcomed him home. And so for me, yeah, I think that's been the verse over the last several years that's really gripped me, you know.
Say more about it, Alex, why it grips you so.
Sure. Yeah, I think for me personally, it hit me, I guess about 4 years ago. My wife and I were on vacation down in the Florida Keys, lounging by the pool, and I was a pastor. I had just graduated seminary and had, a lot of that was behind me. I was leading the first church I had planted, and it really had never really, really occurred to me that God loved me personally as an individual. That I knew that God loved the world, of course, and God loved the church, of course, but to allow that to actually sink in to the depths of who I am, that was new for me, you know, and I was 26, 27 years old, maybe 28 years old at the time, and had grown up in the church hearing the gospel. And yet at the same time, to see that very personal nature of the father running to the child, the son, as a person, and not just talking about an institution, the church at large, that could see that demonstrated in a close, intimate, personal relationship, that captivated me.
Mm.
And so that's kind of where my heart's been camping out for the last few years.
What a beautiful thing, too, Alex, because you're not really a prodigal. I mean, we all are, but I'm saying that you didn't have this, you know what I mean, this raucous journey away from the Father's heart, but that you have such a heart for the church, that God met you in such a personal way to say, I also, Alex, have a heart for you. I mean, love for you to just, how did that impact you?
Yeah, it impacted me in several ways. I mean, it's boiled all the... I mean, there's not an avenue of my life or an aspect of my life that hasn't been touched by the love of God. It's impacted in how I go about preaching and teaching. It impacts on how I view my friends that don't know Jesus. It impacts very much so my marriage and my children. I mean, so it's really just found its way into coloring everything, knowing that God is not only just a creator out there in the cosmos, but he's actually a close, tender, eminent, loving Father. And so living in that reality has wrought some pretty incredible consequences and some benefits as a result, you know.
So great. So great. One verse I love is Psalm 26:3, and it says, "And your love is ever before me, and I walk continually in your truth." I love that because your feet are grounded on the truth, and our eyes and our perspective and our heart, you know, filters everything through his love. And sometimes you hear an interpretation of God's love as, you know, anything goes, so to speak, where our feet aren't grounded on the truth. And that's why I like that verse, because it's like, you know what, there are things that make God mad. There are things that he won't put up with, and we need our feet grounded on the truth. But sometimes we, you know, I would love for you just to talk to that a little bit, because he wouldn't be who he is if he wasn't both of these things, you know?
Yeah. In theological circles, they refer to that stuff as antinomianism, meaning against the law, meaning basically God is so good, so gracious, so loving, so compassionate that he's no longer holy or just or righteous in any sense of the word. And in fact, there's no judgment and there's nothing to fear and no, you know, way in which we ought to be living. But really, You're right. Jesus is full of both grace and truth, and God has called us to live a life of repentance of sin and walk in light of his love. And so I think Paul, I mean, if you just go look through the book of Romans, it's really clear. Paul tells us in Romans 2, you know, God's kindness is what leads us to repentance. And so God loves us into repenting and changing. And so that the grace of God is not, you know, a free license to just go run up all the sin you want, but rather the grace of God empowers us to live the life that God's called us to, which is a life of obedience and yielding to him as our Lord and Savior, you know.
And soul wholeness, you know, when you think about it. Wow, well, there's so much more I could say there. But, you know, the title of your book, The Reckless Love of God, Experiencing the Personal, Passionate Heart of the Gospel, you say it's, on one hand, written specifically though for those who've been crushed by the weight of legalism. Pause here for a minute, and I want you to talk about the impact legalism has had on the church.
Yeah, you know, and some churches don't struggle really a whole lot with legalism, and then others do. So, and there are a lot across our country that really are bound up in it. And so, I guess being crushed under the weight of legalism is a heavy line. But I thought about that one because I myself was crushed under it. Feeling and being taught that, you know, you need to be up at 4 a.m. to connect with God, and you need to be reading your Bible for an hour and a half every morning, and it needs to be at this hour, and you need to be, you know, praying for this many people per day, and then being at all the right events and so on. Once you're, I mean, I don't know if that's really how it's supposed to play out. And like, I do get up in the morning and read my Bible, but there was a long season of my life that I did my religious duties, so to speak, out of obligation and out of duty rather than delighting in being in the presence of God. And so, legalism that accompanies, you know, it's very clear that who's in and who's out based on who's keeping the rules just the way we say they ought to be kept. you know?
And the thing is, it's not sustainable. I mean, truly, it crushes the soul. And it you know, the fruit is pride or despair, isn't it?
Yeah, yeah, it really is. And for me, I actually, that's exactly it. Legalism leads to pride or despair. I think that's a great way to put it. Because if you're doing it and you're nailing it and you're keeping all the rules, well then look at you go. You're really something. And there's the, you know, and you really feel that way. And before long, you look around at the community, the church around you, and you don't look at them as brothers and sisters, but rather people to compete with.
Go ahead.
Or there's the despair that when you fall short, it's, oh my gosh, and you're out. You're out. You missed a meeting. Mm. You can't come back,
I think it was Oswald Chambers who said, let God be as original with others as he's been with you. And if you think about it, you know, we're all in this process, in different processes, coming from different storylines. And to give each other permission to be works in progress would be just so delightful. And I think even the most, you know, we as really sincere followers of Christ, if God is just teaching us a truth that's so powerful, we want everybody to get it, it's just because it's so amazing to us, we run the risk of even being, you know, Pharisees with a lowercase p, I think, when we start to turn that into everybody ought to do this. And you hear that once in a while when someone gets a hold of something, you know, if you're not doing this, you're a substandard Christian. That even, I think, isn't driven by the love of God, but more of the ought to and the should do, don't you think?
Yeah, absolutely. Completely. I mean, it's easy to go there.
So why do we struggle so much to think that Jesus truly loves us personally and that we can trust him to lead us in the way that he has for us to go?
Yeah, you know, that's a great question. I've been getting that a lot lately. Why do we struggle with this so much? And I mean, honestly, and we know ourselves better than anybody else knows us. And we know our own pride, our own failures, our own shortcomings. We know when we're faking it. And when we show up to church and we just act like everything is okay, but in reality, it's we've got all of our issues, all of our junk that we don't want anyone else to know about. And so when we know how bad we are, it's awfully hard to actually think, okay, not even my best friend knows how bad I am. And I know God knows this about me. So how can God feel this way? And, there's just no way. I know God's a cosmic rule keeper out there, and I know he can't love me in spite of myself. And so ultimately, I think it comes down to maybe a dethroning of our own opinion of ourselves and starting to accept the authoritative word of God over us, if that makes sense.
Yeah.
To go, you know what? My opinion of myself, I condemn myself for all these things, but my word is not the final word. God's word is the authoritative word. God's word says I'm loved, I'm forgiven, and I'm free. And so I'm going to yield my mind and my own belief system about myself to my Creator and what he's had to say.
Wow, that's powerful. I want you to say that again. So we need to dethrone our own opinion of ourselves so that we can trust God's opinion of us.
Yes, yeah, yeah. It's essentially dethroning your final word and putting on the throne his word over our life and go, okay, Lord, this is what you say? Then that's what I'm going to live in. Not because I even feel that way, not because it's the easiest thing to believe, but I'm going to trust your word over my own opinion of myself.
Love that. To trust your word over my own opinion of myself. Maybe you needed to hear that today. I'm talking to Alex Early. Got a couple copies of his book, The Reckless Love of God, Experiencing the Personal Passionate Heart of the Gospel. If you struggle with some call it love doubt, where you just don't get that he loves you, you just doubt it, maybe you want a copy of this book. You can call in. If you're too shy to get on the air, just leave Grace your question, 877-933-2484, 877-93-FAITH. More with Alex Early in a moment. Glad glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live with Promise. Talking to Alex Early. The title of his new book is The Reckless Love of God, Experiencing the Personal, Passionate Heart of the Gospel. Got a couple copies to get in your hands. If you're someone, I mentioned the phrase loved out. I think my friend Renee Swope coined that phrase, when you just don't believe that God loves you. And I'm telling you, once you decide to accept acceptance, I think Brennan Manning was the first to say that, everything changes. Love to hear from you. 877-933-2484. Lisa's checking in from Barnum, Minnesota. Lisa, thank you for calling.
Oh, yes, I love you, Susie. Hmm. And thank you, Alex. I was listening outside here, and I've been struggling for quite a while with feeling loved by God, you know, because of the life I've lived or things happened to me. And
sure.
I've often felt like I was being punished and everything. And when you said, it was so powerful, like Susie said, what you said, that I am loved, is it accepted and free?
That's true.
Love, forgiven, and free. Yeah.
Yes. And yeah, I've often doubted that. No, I just came back from a women's retreat to my church, and the speaker really spoke to me. Her name is Marnie, and I just, I feel like it changed me, and I feel like I'm maybe ready to accept that love.
Mm. God bless you, Lisa. Oh, did you want to say anything, Alex, to Lisa?
Yeah, I think that's fantastic. I think that's probably, that may be the bravest thing you'll ever do, is to let God love you as you are.
Mm-hmm.
That, like what you just said, things that have been done to you, things that maybe you've done that put those walls up to the love of God, or the fact that letting God love you as you are, it can make you blush, it can make you squirm, it can make you uncomfortable. But I think that's absolutely amazing and an incredible grace of God for Him to break through and for you to take that step of faith and courage to go, okay, Lord, I'm going to accept your acceptance of me.
Indeed. Lisa, thank you for calling. Get a copy of Alex's book. Just remember when I wrestled this through as a young mom, just had so much battle with fear and insecurity and those things. And it really was kind of like Lisa saying, a leap of faith. It was like, I remember what the Holy Spirit was whispering to my heart saying, I want you to take the leap of faith to believe that I'm someone who wants to be at your party. You know, I want to be there with you. And it was like, really? I mean, but you almost have to take the jump and just say, even if it doesn't feel true, God says it is true. So I'm going in. I mean, isn't it sort of like that sometimes?
Yeah, I think that's essentially what it feels like. Faith to me, I've been a Christian for 20 years, and faith to me still feels like faith.
Yeah.
The first time, every time. It's not like, oh yeah, today I'm just going to keep on walking by faith because it comes so natural and so easy. It's like, every single time, it's kind of scary, kind of a risk.
Yeah. Faith feels like faith the first time, every time. That's so good. Well, here's a great quote from your introduction. The only way to join Jesus' choir is to sing off key. The only way into God's family is to own the fact that you don't deserve to be in it. The only way to abide in the presence of the Holy Spirit is to accept that you are accepted. This is the gospel. Boy, that's good news, isn't it?
Yeah, it is. It really is.
Well, let's talk about, go ahead. I'm sorry. Go ahead.
Oh, yeah. I was going to say, with singing off key and accepting that you're accepted. And it really is just that. It's that Jesus goes after, you know, those of us that we don't have it together.
Yeah.
You know, I mean, when you look around at the letters of the New Testament churches, right, they're all completely messed up.
Mm-hmm.
The Corinthians, they're out of control. So it's every church is like that. Every last Christian is like that. We sing off key. We don't have it all together. That doesn't mean that we don't want to get it together. It doesn't mean that we aren't, like what you talked about a moment ago, like works in progress. But yeah, when you look around and you come in the church and you actually look under the hood and get past some of the fake smiles and start to get to know all of us, it's like, oh man, we're all a little dinged up and messed up, aren't we? And so, the way in is to admit it and to join the off-key choir.
Indeed. Well, the minute we start to say, you know, I've got this, boy, take heed if we think we stand, lest we fall. And I think the people, the most seasoned saints that I meet are the most humble ones, where there's a deep gratitude and because they know what they've been saved from. I think that's amazing. But one of the things you say, you said that the hands of God are open to his children, not closed-fisted. And I start to think about the people listening today, Alex, who maybe only known a closed-fisted father, that their earthly dad was maybe very conditional in love and constant in rebuke. What can you say to that person? Because I would say they're probably the people that have the hardest time getting to know the love of God.
Oh, yeah, yeah. I mean, and every last person I know, I think, has daddy issues at some point, because all of our dads, well, they were our dads. So either they were present, but they failed along the way, just like I fail as a father, like, you know. And so all of us, I think, at some level struggle with accepting God as our perfect, loving, holy, compassionate, hands wide open father, because we project our earthly father, or the image of our earthly father, onto him. And so what I would want to say to somebody who had like a really hard go with their father, whether he was absent or maybe abusive, and then the language of father terrifies them, or even just because I'm so disinterested in that. First and foremost, I just would say to that person, well, there's no way to just slap a Bible verse on it and just say, well, it's okay. You know, just ignore your whole upbringing, ignore all that pain and that trauma. Let's just get on and act like it didn't happen. I would say, no, that's actually an authentic, legitimate reservation, especially for someone who's been through trauma. And I think it would be wise and even good for that person who wants that relationship with God, but has, you know, but pumps the brakes or is hesitant to enter into that relationship with him. I would say go to him and say just those things in prayer. Going, look, I don't know if I can trust you based on X, Y, and Z, or I don't know if I'm going to let you love me based on these things, and at least acknowledge those things and start that conversation with God, I think would be the place to start, rather than maybe just slamming a Bible verse down over the whole experience of your fatherhood or your upbringing, and just go, let's just ignore that and move on.
Yeah, boy, that's good. That's really good. And if you're listening today and you have those kind of father issues, we do just pray God would meet you, he would speak to you, and he would heal you. And he can and he will. If you are listening, if you're looking, you're cupping your ear towards heaven, he will speak to you. And I just think it's amazing, Alex, as you know, even on vacation, sitting there by the poolside, and God would just wreck you with that prodigal son love. I mean, it's amazing that he will speak to us at the most unexpected moments, isn't it?
He really will. Yeah, he really will. I mean, even writing The Reckless Love of God, I didn't plan on writing a book. I was lounging by the pool and told my wife, I was like, I just got my heart is full right now. I've got to go write some things down. And lo and behold, how came The Reckless Love of God? It was just lounging by. Yeah, he just speaks to you.
You're so
right.
Good.
In most unexpected times.
Indeed. Talking about The Reckless Love of God, I think we've got one copy left. If you've got a question, want to chime into the conversation, again, don't be afraid. If you're kind of nervous about getting on the air, you can email me or just tell Grace your question or comment. 877-933-2484. 877-933-2484. Or email Susie@myfaithradio.com. More in a moment. Get enough of that song. I love it. That's by Matthew West. So glad you tuned in today. I'm Susie Larson. This is Live the Promise, talking to theologian, author, and pastor Alex Early. Alex, it's a good last name, Early, especially when you tend to get up early to meet with Jesus. I'm sure that's the first time you've ever heard that funny joke. Anyway, okay, so we're talking about your great book, The Reckless Love of God. Got an off-air question for a caller, and I really pray this caller is still listening, because I feel like what Alex is going to have to say to you is going to be really important. And this dear one writes, how can we reconcile this acceptance with Jesus' words about those who did the things in his name but didn't actually know him? I struggle with whether or not I'm truly saved when it comes to that verse of scripture. What say you, Alex?
Yeah. So, yeah, we're talking about probably Matthew 7, the end of the Sermon on the Mount, and depart from me, I never knew you. So I think I'd look really closely at what Jesus, how Jesus describes those who did not know him, and look at what they're saying there in that text. They say things like, did we not prophesy? Did we not drive out demons? Did we not do many miracles in your name? And Jesus says, depart from me, I never knew you. I think you got to remember right there in that passage, what are those people doing? They are pointing to their works. They're pointing to themselves. They're pointing to their own, here's what we've done. This is what we did. And we even did it in your name. And so the massive warning that Jesus gives us is right out of Scripture. It's saying that those that did know Jesus are not the ones that point to themselves. They don't point to their works. They point to Jesus, the Savior. And so if you're struggling with that, going, gosh, I don't know if I'm in or out. I don't know. I go to church a lot and this and that. Well, or I do these different things. I go on mission trips or I try, whatever it is that you point to. Stop and just ask and go, what do I point to? Am I pointing to Jesus or am I pointing to something I do by and for Jesus? And so I'd start there. And then additionally, actually, maybe I wouldn't start there. That might be step two. The first step is just go, how do I feel about sin in general? And then how do I feel about it specifically in my own life? I mean, the best way to tell if somebody's a Christian or not is to just get right down to, do I grieve over the things that break God's heart? And am I repentant of those things? And if you're walking in repentance of sin, then rest assured as you put your faith in Jesus that you are safe in his arms and that nothing can separate you from his love. But if you're the individual that goes, you know, honestly, I don't think I ever think of my own sin. I just kind of think about all my good works. Well, then that's where Jesus would come to you and say, hey, you need to really look at this sin issue. And start there, and let me be your righteousness.
Excellent. I hope that helps you. And if not, I want you to call back in so we can actually talk with you, or you can email me so we can continue the conversation, because I don't want you to wrestle another day with any kind of doubt. You know, Alex, Jesus asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? I want you to just maybe speak to why you think Jesus asked his disciples that question. I know he was always teaching, even in his questions. What was he getting at when he said, who do people say that I am? Because then the next question was, who do you say that I am?
Yeah. I mean, well, at that point in his ministry, Jesus had been on the road and out doing public ministry with the 12. And so word had spread, you know, and in Mark's gospel, Jesus is completely bombarded with the crowds over and over and over again. So many times to where it's recorded that they didn't even get an opportunity to eat, or Jesus goes out in the desert to pray and he can't because they find him out there. I mean, like, he is constantly under demand. So Jesus, I mean, when you read Mark's gospel, I'd encourage all of our readers. It's the shortest gospel. You can read it all in one sitting. It'll be a longer sitting, but read it in one sitting and just note how busy, how fast, how much Jesus has going on. He's bombarded with the paparazzi. People in other towns know that he's coming and they show up, right? So Jesus finally stops and looks at the disciples. What's the word on the street, boys? What do you hear? What are you hearing about me? Some out there think that maybe he's a lunatic. You know, he's charged for being a blasphemer. He makes himself son of God. Right? Who is he? And so what have you guys heard? What do you believe? And then he turns it to them and goes, so what are you believing? Who do you say that I am? We're together all the time, but then there's culture out there too. What's everybody on the street saying? And so why ask that question? I think he's driving the disciples to start owning their own theology, owning their own relationship with him personally, and go, all right, well, let's hear what you have to say specifically. What are you convinced of or not convinced of? you know? And so he drives his disciples toward that personal confession.
And don't you think those questions are as important today? I mean, you even address it in your book, at what the culture says about who Jesus is. We need to identify, what are others saying about who Jesus is? And what do we say who Jesus is? Because these lines can't be blurred for us, can they?
No, no. I mean, so, yeah, so like when you ask, what I mean, just look around, what is culture saying about Jesus? It's either maybe he's just some sky fairy out there patting everybody on the head that doesn't take anything seriously, or maybe he's a, you know, kind of like a hippie or something like that, or maybe he's just mean. Maybe he's just this mean dictator that just can't wait to strike everybody down with the rod. What is culture saying exactly about who Jesus is, and then what does Scripture testify to? You know, I think it's critical to know who says what about Jesus, and then ultimately what text or what authority you appeal to for your understanding of Jesus. And so for Christians, we go to the Bible.
And here's a list from your book that some say Jesus is an itinerant preacher, a cynical sage, a Galilean holy man, an occult magician, a Pharisee, a teacher of wisdom, a miracle-working prophet. So, Alex, for that person maybe who stumbled on the dial today, who still doesn't maybe have a lot of information, knowledge, understanding of who Jesus is, who did Jesus himself say he was?
Jesus makes it explicitly clear that he is the Son of God. That he finds himself to be, in John chapter 5, he quote, makes himself equal with God. And so for those who are saying, what did Jesus actually say about himself? If you thumb through the Gospel of John, you'll find 7 or 8 I am sayings of Jesus, where he says repeatedly, I am. And in one of those sayings, most Christians know this, it's a famous verse, it's John 14:6, where it says, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one goes to the Father except through me. And so Jesus is saying, I am exclusively the person who does the work of reconciling mankind to God. That's who I am. So when you let him speak for himself, that's what he says.
Love this quote from your book. You said, Jesus condescends to us and keeps the rules for us. His love is unconditional, his wisdom unsurpassed, his hope unrivaled, and his freedom unparalleled. All are available to you and me through entering a relationship with him. God Almighty clothed himself in flesh and bones and entered our world and relentlessly pursued us as disgruntled rebels. Ha, love that. So good. Because we are a pile of contradictions. We're kind one moment and unkind the next, you know. We're fearful and faith-filled. Yet he abides with us in that process. I want you just to speak to that again, because, you know, if we think he's a close-fisted father, when we go from kind to unkind, that's when we self-preserve. That's when we take things into our own hands and we shy away and pull back. But that's really going back to your opening verse, when we need to run towards him because he's running towards us. So talk about his willingness to abide with us on our journey.
Yeah. So like, so if you just, in the reckless love of God, we look at not just New Testament verses about Jesus specifically, but I mean, we open the book with talking about God's love being demonstrated throughout the Old Testament, which a lot of people just think, okay, the God in the Old Testament is pretty mean, grouchy, grumpy, angry, and somehow God gets saved, so to speak. And then in the New Testament, here's this nice God all of a sudden. It's like saving everybody, loving people, and healing them. But that really isn't how the Bible reads at all. In fact, the Old Testament has these passages of these deep, tender, intimate moments of how God feels not about his people on their best day, when they're batting 1,000 and knocking it out of the park, but how God feels about them on their worst day. So like if you go look in Isaiah, he says, you know, I've engraved your name on the palms of my hands, meaning I'm on you, you're on me. My hands are open to you. I'm saying this is not a defensive or offensive or a fighting posture with closed fists, but rather my hands are open, ready to accept you. Or over in Hosea, there's the beautiful picture of the father for every parent out there, you know this experience where where you teach your child how to walk when they're a toddler, and you know, and they're just beginning to take their first steps, and of course you're hunched over and they're holding onto your finger, and their little fingers are wrapped around yours, and you're teaching them to walk. And that is a tender moment. And that is exactly the moment God goes for in Hosea 11, where he says, you know, is not Israel my child? Did I not teach you how to walk? And so when God saw his people, as in Hosea's book, where they were walking in real rebellion, God didn't just boil over in anger and resentment, but rather he begins to first go all the way back to toddler. These are my babies. These are my people. These are the ones I've loved since I brought them into the world. Or over in Jeremiah, God speaks to his people again when they were on their worst day and says, is not Israel my darling child? He's like, oh, head over heels with his people. Or Zephaniah, he sings and dances over his people. He shouts with joy. So what I would say to people, again, is going, these are passages written to people, God's covenantal community, not on their best day, but on their worst day. They find God's heart bursting in love for them. And so I would say that's also true for you today. And it's true even on your worst day as a Christian, you know,
mm-hmm.
that it applies to you.
What does it look like, Alex, for someone, and I believe there are millions who've lived this way, where they understood saving grace but didn't at all get the redeeming love part of it, where they lived their Christian life under that weight, even though they had a salvation experience with Christ and they trusted him, but they just never got to that place of grasping his love. How does that Christian life play out in an unfortunate way?
That's a good question. I think, maybe... I don't know. I haven't lived that life. But I know the trajectory that I was certainly on. I think it's easy to get the concept I'm saved by grace, but this personal, intimate love of God, that's for some, you know, mystics out there, or that's for those charismatic folks, or that's for those that are just, you know, the gushy people that need a good feeling. And it's like, you know, I don't know, whatever, you know, people are hesitant toward it for whatever reason. But how does it play out to be saved by grace, not really walk in this love of God? I think it's easy to, at that point, maybe start understanding God as a divine employer rather than an Abba Father.
Boy, that's good.
That God is, you know?
Mm-hmm. You know, just as thinking maybe. About this, as the question came out of my mouth, I didn't even expect to ask it, but I was thinking, I wonder if it would look like, you know, when you're young in the 20s and 30s, you know enough to be dangerous, you're impossible to live with, and then you hit your 50s and you're disillusioned, and then your 70s, you're just a cranky, crotchety old person. Because, you know what I mean? Maybe I'm overgeneralizing, but I think that's what happens when you're relying on, you know, on... You're not knowing his love, because his love tenderizes us and strengthens us and matures us. And I don't know, Alex, maybe you ought to write a novel on that whole idea, don't you think?
Maybe. I mean, I'm up for it. I'm certainly up for it.
If our publisher's listening right now, Bethany House, I think you ought to sign with Alex, have him write this fiction novel, and so we can all be inspired to walk in the love of God. Who wants to be crotchety when they're 70? Not me. Okay, more with Alex Early when we come back. Song play out for a reason. That's by Jeremy Camp, Here I Am. In fact, I dare you to purchase that song on iTunes for 99 cents and listen, because it's a courageous, scary prayer. Lord, here I am. Take me to places I've never been. Work in my heart and the depths of my soul in a way that I've never known before. I dare you to pray that to see what God will do. Well, I'm talking to author, pastor, theologian Alex Early, really enjoying this conversation. And we're talking about the reckless love of God. That's the title of his book. And one of the things you say is, in fact, you ask the question, can church life make it harder for us to believe that God loves us as individuals? And, you know, on one hand, we're called to be part of community, but somehow we can get lost in that shuffle. So speak to that, if you would.
I think with, you know, church life, I love the church. This is not like an anti-church slam or a rant or anything like that. I love the church. I've given my life to planting churches and so on. But I do think that, yeah, sometimes church life can get in the way of understanding the love of God for individuals if people get caught up in the, I guess, going through the mundane routine or getting involved in just every last activity going on in the church, you know, or it's easy for many personalities, for people to just kind of see themselves as like a, you know, a face in a crowd, but not really belonging, you know what I mean?
Mm-hmm.
And so, yeah, so sometimes I think church life can get in the way of that. And so it's all the more imperative that leaders lead lovingly and the body acknowledges, welcomes, greets one another. And it's not just about coming in, putting in your time for an hour and then heading on.
Yeah.
But the love of God is actually there in that hour, and God is actually concerned about all the other hours that make up your Monday through Saturday.
Oh, I love that. Lead lovingly. And so often it can be just full of octos, should do's, go, go, go. But you know what? Rest is the most underrated discipline, I think, in the Christian faith, to learn to rest, to encourage people that there has to be an ebb to the flow. There's got to be times of rest. And I think that's just great wisdom from the leadership. But then on the person's side who attends the church who feels lost in the shuffle, what's on them is developing a personal relationship with the Lord. Because when you have your one-on-one time with God and he speaks to you specifically through your word, you know that even though you're part of a larger church body, you're known by God. And part of that, we have to own that, don't we?
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. And, or even for, you know, the average churchgoer, like, you know, like most people, they don't work at the church like I do, you know, kind of thing for, you know, all year long and all week long. And so I think a lot of Christians tend to just show up and go, okay, well, there's that guy on the stage. Gosh, he's really psyched about Jesus and he's all pumped all the time about Jesus. So it's clear that Jesus speaks to him all the time. Why don't I have that? And and then start thinking, gosh, maybe Jesus just likes him more.
Hmm.
And the reality is that's actually not true. That God wants to meet with every last one of his children, who'll just take a moment and listen to him, take a moment and read words of love to them, and take a moment to talk with him in prayer. And so it's not relegated just for the seminary guys or the pastor guys out there or whoever's, but the love of God is quite literally for every last person who will come to Jesus and say, Jesus, take me.
Amen.
And he will.
And he will. And correct me if I'm wrong, because you're the theologian, but wasn't John the one who said about himself, the one Jesus loved? I think that makes me laugh a little bit, but I'm like, you know, I'm not a theologian, but, you know,
I love it.
I do too. He's speaking for himself. You know, the one Jesus loved. I was his favorite.
Yeah.
You know, but I think, what if we described ourselves that way? If someone, you know, asked you who you are, well, I'm someone God loves. I mean, if that was the first thing that came to your mind because you were so captivated by it, not what you do, what you've accomplished. I mean, truly, I don't know. There's something about that makes me smile. And I think he was the one who described himself winning a race as well. But we'll get to that another day.
Yeah, that's John. That is John. He says it, I think, five times in his gospel.
John got there first.
He refers to himself as the one Jesus loved.
Yeah.
And I think that's probably the best way. It's probably the most biblical way for a Christian to define themselves, is loved by God. Because, I mean, John didn't graduate onto something else, like, well, I'm a pastor in the church, or I'm a theologian. John got stumped and completely hung up on the fact that Jesus loved him. I mean, the fact that Jesus loves him, that was the deep end of the theological swimming pool.
Yeah, and it is.
And it really is. So, yeah, I think that's the best way to go about it. And so, yeah, by the time John's writing, he's 90 years old, you know, and he's writing the Gospel of John, and he keeps talking about Jesus loving him.
It's amazing.
It captivated him.
Mm. I've said this probably 10,000 times on this show. For those who've heard it, forgive me, but it has been just a catalyst for me, Alex, to keeping my just walk with the Lord fresh. But whenever my times of prayer, reading, journaling, serving, whatever, become ought-tos or should-dos and not get-tos, I know for me, I've lost sight of the love of God and I've stepped into striving. It's like those are my rumble strips on the road where I have to pull the wheel back. And for me, whenever I catch myself sort of grinding my gears, I step back, I stop my striving, and I know again in a fresh way the love of God. And that is the thing that turns it from an ought-to and a should-do to a get-to. An obligation to an invitation. And I just think it is on the deep side of the theological swimming pool. We never graduate from that. And if we think we do, we're full of ourselves, I would think.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, you can talk about Trinitarian theology and eschatology all day long, and all those things are great too and important. But yet there's nothing more profound than God loving us as we are. And you're right, and there's nothing more motivating to want to walk the disciplines of the faith than being first grounded in and driven by the love of God.
So good. Well, I want to read a prayer from your book, and then I'm actually going to ask you to pray, because this prayer is so raw and honest. I just feel like it's for somebody listening today, and I think there are a number of these kinds of prayers in Alex's book, but listen in, and I'm going to have Alex comment. You write, God, here I am. I'm going to say this as honestly as I can. I'm a cluster of antonyms. I'm bored and overloaded with ideas. I believe in grace alone for salvation, but I work like I'm still trying to earn your love. I believe I'm your child, and yet I feel like an employee. I'm frustrated and yet totally content. I'm intelligent and yet so uninformed. I've progressed but have hardly budged an inch. I'm creative and yet influenced by others. I'm eager and reluctant. I'm free and trapped. I weep with John and your mother Mary and still find time to gamble at the foot of your cross. My honesty with you sounds like insanity to me. Right now, help me not to project my simple, limited, and deficient understanding of what passes for love onto you. These days, love is found on boxes of cheap chocolates and reality TV shows in the inner sewer of porn. My culture repeatedly lies to me. I've told many lies myself. So would you project your love onto me so that I can understand it and feel it? Please speak freely and openly with me. I trust you. Amen. That is so powerful, Alex, because this is what God invites us to. He already knows all about the rawness of our heart, and you're daring to go first to say, this is what's going on. Now project your love onto me. Would you pray that very prayer, just that God would project his love on that person today who's having a hard time grasping it?
Absolutely. Father, thank you for our time together today, and we do come to you in the name of Jesus, asking for every last person listening to this broadcast today that's struggling with accepting your love, believing in your love, trusting in your great love for them, especially with all the stuff that goes on in each of our lives. God, I ask for every last one of us today, myself included, that you would, in your great grace and great power, project your love onto us. Help us, God, to really see and savor Jesus for who he is, and to take his word as final, true, and authoritative, and let it tower over us. We pray this in the strong and matchless name of Jesus through the Holy Spirit to you, God our Father. Hmm. Amen.
Amen. Alex Early, I like you. Thanks for joining us today.
Susie, I like you. This was fun.
That's
Thank
really
you.
Good. Come back and join us again, okay?
You bet. Thank you so much for having me.
Absolutely. Would love to have you back. Title of Alex's book, again, is The Reckless Love of God. You've been listening to Live the Promise. I'm Susie Larson. In just a little bit, you'll find a podcast of my conversation with Alex up on our website at myfaithradio.com. If you need somebody or you know someone who needs a fresh reminder of God's love, give us a moment to get that podcast up. And then with a click of a button, you can send it out by email, Facebook, Twitter. And that makes you a radio missionary. So share this love with some friends, all right? Coming up next, we're going to talk about sharing our faith without fear. Don't go away. Hour 2 is up next.